Today's reading is from Mark 3, verse 20 to 34. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
People in Jesus' day thought he was satanic. Now, does that surprise you? I didn't think he was a nice bloke or a good moral teacher. They thought the best way to explain what we see him say and what we see him do was that it was done by him being in cahoots with the prince of evil. Now, it wasn't everyone who said that. It was in fact the religious leaders of the day. But there wasn't just people who thought Jesus was satanic. There were also people who thought Jesus was mad. Now, does that surprise you? Didn't think he was a good moral teacher or a really nice guy. They thought the best way to explain what we hear him say and what we see him do is that he is mentally unstable and delusional. Now, it wasn't everyone who said that. In fact, it was his family. It was his mother. It was his brothers who saw all he was doing and thought, "Do you know what? It's time for us to kind of take him in now, because this has gone all a little bit too far." It's a two quite extreme responses to Jesus' identity. I wonder, you know, who do you think Jesus is? How do you respond to who he is? There's a famous English author, C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, The Narnia Chronicles. He also wrote a load of other stuff. In his book, Mere Christianity, he actually says those are two of the three only really logical explanations for who Jesus is. Let me read to you the quote. He says this: "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who said he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher." Strong stuff that, isn't it? But interestingly, in Mark's account of Jesus' life today, he engages with those two of those views. In fact, all three of those views, really. He engages with people saying he is demonic and also he is mad. And in it, he wants to show us that those two responses don't really make any sense of the facts. They're illogical. But then also to come to understand Jesus as he truly is, the eternal Son of God, changes absolutely everything. It can turn people's hells into heavens. It can make them part of God's forever family. So let's have a look. What does he say? Well, the first question is Jesus demonic? Have a look down, 22. And teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. It's interesting, isn't it? They're not trying here to deny Jesus' authority over evil. They're just trying to say, well, how is he going about doing it? What is the means by which this is happening? And they go, it's because he's mates with Satan. That's why. Now, Jesus' response to them is to say, wait a minute, just think about what you're saying. If Satan was allowing me to do this, then it would be the equivalent of him scoring a whole bunch of own goals. Look what Jesus has to say in verses 23 and through to 26. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. He said, we kind of know how kingdoms work. If a kingdom is divided and they're fighting, there's lots of infighting, then it's not going to last the distance. If a household, there's loads of infighting, then they're not going to be able to achieve anything or go anything. I guess as Brits, we've kind of seen this close up in the past few years over Brexit negotiations. Now, I'm not making any comment or any political comment about Brexit or the goodness or badness of it, but pre the pandemic and pre the Boris landslide, our negotiations were in a very weak position. Why? Because the Houses of Parliament were split down the middle. They couldn't agree on anything. They tried to vote on all these different proposals about what Brexit could look like, and they turned them all down. And when you've got a divided house, when you go into negotiations, well, you've got no cards to play at all, have you? You've got no authority. You've got no way of actually making stuff happen. Jesus says, if I am doing this with Satan's help, then it just is illogical, because Satan is into grasping people's souls and destroying their lives. And as I go around preaching the gospel and casting out demons, I am weakening his grip on people. He's in the business of destroying souls. And as you can see, I am in the business of releasing souls. That is not his business big idea. It's illogical. But it's not just illogical. To think that I'm doing this with Satan's help, is to miss the glorious truth of what is actually happening. Just have a look at what he says in the next verse. Verse 27. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. You see, Jesus is saying here, I've cracked the code. I've broken into Satan's gated mansion, and I am plundering his best stuff. I've got him tied up, and I am the soul thief. I am nicking these souls back out of his control and his care. It's not his care, it's destruction. I remember being on a conference. It was a few years ago. It was a conference that was for people thinking about becoming ministers, full-time paid Christian workers. And there was a football match on the Saturday afternoon, and there was this really great moment. There was this guy, I'm going to call him Keith to keep his name anonymous, and he was 6'2", big strong man. You didn't mess with Keith. And yet there was another chap, again I'll try and keep him anonymous, and let's call him Matt. And Matt was slightly smaller, stockier, and Matt and Keith, they had a bit of a tussle because one of them put a tackle in on the other ones. Very godly behaviour. It wasn't godly behaviour at all. And anyway, this play fight turned always, it always turns into something a little bit more serious, doesn't it? And the thing that you just couldn't get over was this 6'2" guy who no one would mess with, Matt, somehow had him on the floor with his belly on this ground, his hands behind his back, and he was kneeling on him. And to add insult to injury, he was stuffing grass in his mouth. Keith was a little bit humiliated. It was a little bit embarrassing. And Matt was, he'd probably been a little bit dirty. Wouldn't surprise me. That's the kind of the way he fights. But anyway, I'm not saying Jesus was dirty, but Jesus is saying, do you see what is actually going on, Pharisees? I've got Satan on the floor in a death grip. I'm shoving grass in his mouth. He is a strong man. Let's face it, none of you can deal with him. None of us can deal with him. None of us can deal with his evil, but I am the stronger man. See, Jesus is the soul thief, stronger man whose kingdom can deal with evil. I mean, that's just the most amazing news. But you can only grasp that if you can see Jesus' true identity. See, there he is. Is he demonic? No. He is the soul thief, stronger man. But that's not all we see here. See, what about the other response to Jesus? The other response is this, is calling Jesus mad. Just have a look at the start of the passage we were looking at, verses 20 and 21. When Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When the family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. There is Jesus. He's got a crowd of people in a house again. What is he probably doing with them? Well, whenever he's got people around, he's teaching them. That's kind of what Jesus does. And his family heard about this, and they go, no. Right, this has gone all a little bit mad. Let's go and grab him. And go on. So the story continues then, verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, your mother and brother are outside. They're looking for you. You know, they say, there's Jesus, there's all these people there. And they say, hey, Jesus, I know you're teaching, but your family's here now. And they're saying, it's home time. Come on, time to come in. Great, you've been playing with your friends. Come on in now, let's go. And Jesus' response is the shocking thing. Now, let me be clear with you, right? They're saying he's mad. They're calling him in. Mark doesn't actually then say, right, let me show you why that is illogical and makes no sense. No, he's written his gospel. All you need to do is start reading through his book. It'll take you an hour and a half and you'll see to call Jesus mad makes no sense of what he says. You know, he says the most sane things. He says the most glorious things. It makes no sense of what he actually does. A madman could not do what Jesus does. You know, he's not arguing that here. You just need to read the rest of the book. It's quite clear. But then what Jesus actually says to his family is, well, it would have been awful for them, but it is glorious news for us. Just have a look at it. Verse 33. There is his mother who gave birth to him. There are his brothers outside who he fought with, probably in a very godly way, and played football with and had fun with. Verse 33, he says this, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked around at those seated in the circle round him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and my brother and sister. See, Jesus says here, what makes you part of his kingdom? What makes you part of his eternal family? It is not whether you have the same DNA as him. It is not whether you have the same birth mother as him. It is not whether you are related to him. It's how you respond to him. Do you notice he said, these people here sat round him, you are my mother and my brother, my sisters. And what is it they are all doing? Verse 35, they are doing God's will. What is God's will in Mark's gospel? Well, if you've been around with us since the start, you can go back and listen to the talks, you can read it for yourself, it's all there on YouTube. But God, right at the start, announces from heaven something. This is what he says, this is my son whom I love. See, at the heart of God's will is that we realize and understand who Jesus truly is. That is the starting point. He's not mad or he's satanic. No, he really is the eternal Son of God. And then how do you respond to that? Well, Jesus tells us back in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand, because the king is at hand. So he says, actually, you need to turn away from your selfishness and your sinfulness. You need to turn away from your wrong attitude of who I am and trust me with your sin and follow me. He says, that is what makes you part of my family. Now, that is a wonderfully positive, encouraging, exciting message that we want to share with the world. But the interesting thing is, this passage is positive in that way, but actually, really, the emphasis of this passage is something of a warning. See, the way Mark has written this account, do you notice he could have written his account with the family saying, we're going to go and take charge of him, and going straight into this story of them calling him in, but he doesn't. He puts in the middle of that account the Pharisees saying that he's demonic. See, Mark here has sort of sandwiched his material. There are two bits of bread, and the satanic bit is the bit of meat. But in doing that, he's teaching a point. He's saying the way you respond to Jesus affects whether you are inside his kingdom or not. You know, maybe you think he's mad. Maybe you think he's a good moral teacher. Maybe you think he's a nice guy. Maybe you think he's evil. All those responses actually put you outside his kingdom. And we really get that in the couple of verses we missed at the heart of the passage. Just have a look at verses 28 to 30. Let me read it to you. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Now again, this is one of those passages that Christians will read and they'll go, ah, no, have I committed the eternal sin? Have I committed the sin which can never be forgiven, the sin against the Holy Spirit? And let's be clear what this passage is and isn't saying. Firstly, if you're there worried, have I committed this eternal sin? You haven't, because the person who's worried if they have really has not, because the person who's committed this does not care that they've committed this. But look at the positivity in the passage. Verse 28, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins, every slander they utter. He said, look, you may have believed that Jesus was satanic or mad or just a good person. He says, that can be forgiven. All slanders you utter. It's actually an offer to the Pharisees here. The Pharisees who, in chapter 3, we know, are plotting to kill Jesus. He said, even those thoughts, those murderous thoughts, they can be forgiven. All slanders can be forgiven. All evil stuff can be forgiven. How good is that? You know, just think about your week. This week we've just had. You know, even as a Christian, the stuff you thought, the stuff you said, Jesus says, I am willing to forgive it all. But there's only one thing that cannot be forgiven. It is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Do you notice what he says in verse 30? He says, because they were saying he has an impure spirit. The only thing that cannot be forgiven is to go to your death ignoring Jesus as King and his offer of forgiveness. See, the eternal sin, that condemns you forever away from his glorious, eternal paradise family and being in his under eternal judgment. That's what the Bible calls hell. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is refusing to come to Jesus for forgiveness. You know, it's like jumping out of a plane and refusing to put on a parachute. It is not going to end well. See, how you respond to Jesus really matters. In fact, it's the most important decision anyone could ever make. And it may be that you've been with us over these past few weeks, and as we've been looking at Mark's gospel, you've been thinking, do you know what? I can see he's the stronger man. I can see he's the sin doctor. I can see he's the eternal Son of God. And actually, I want to be part of his kingdom. I want to be forgiven. I want to follow him. Well, in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. And it may be that you want to join in that prayer. And you want to say to Jesus, please forgive me. Please help me to follow you. Please be my king. But I'm aware lots of us who are watching this are Christians. We're already following Jesus. We're already trusting him. And don't miss what Jesus says as he sat around with these people. You see, if you are following and trusting him, as you are there sat in your living room or maybe at your kitchen table watching this on a tablet, or maybe even you're there dunking a biscuit in your cup of tea, Jesus looks down at you and says, there is my family. You are my mother and my brother and my sister, and I willingly have gone to the cross so that you can be part of my forever family. I love you. And I can't wait for you to be face to face with me in my eternal paradise kingdom. You are part of my family. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for the way that you've shown us Jesus' true identity over the past few weeks, over and over again. He is the Son of God. He is the sin doctor. He is the one who's come to forgive our sins. And Father, you know, we're aware that there'll be people watching this who may want to say today, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Please help me to turn away from all my guilt and sin. I acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God, and I want to walk with him and follow him for the rest of my days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, it's been great having you with us this morning. And it may be that you feel like you've maybe taken some significant steps this morning. We'd love to help you. Maybe you want to know more, or maybe you think, you know, do you know what? I have committed my life to Jesus, and I want to know what it looks like to follow him and serve him. Please get in touch with us at Surrey Chapel. You can go on our website and just email the office and say, look, something's happened and I'd love you to get in touch, and just would love to be able to help you to know what it looks like to know and follow Jesus. Well, look, our final song focuses on the fact the Lord Jesus is our salvation. The Lord is our hope in death, our confidence in life, and the joy of our hearts. And that's the song we're going to sing. The Lord is our salvation. Let's sing that together now.